Turn with me to Revelation 13. If you remember a few weeks back, I spoke a bit about Revelation 13 in relation to the second beast, who is the false prophet who comes out of the land. So you've got the first beast, which comes up from amongst the nations, so it seems. So Revelation chapter 13. So as I was just saying, so I don't know if it got caught in the recording, but I'll repeat it, that a few weeks back we looked at the second beast, who's the false prophet in Revelation chapter 13. And he comes out of the land, and he points towards the first beast, who comes up from amongst the nations. And this second beast in Revelation 13, it's from verse 11 onwards. I'm not going to read the whole passage from verse 11 onwards, but this is just as a kind of overview. This second beast, which isn't really spoken about that much, he points to the first beast, this world leader who's coming. And he will be instrumental, really, in this first beast, who's commonly called the Antichrist, being worshipped. So his whole purpose will be to point to this coming world leader and to encourage people to worship this world leader and the system which he is going to control. And we're also told that he's going to deceive in verse 14. This false prophet, this second beast, is going to deceive them that dwell on the earth in verse 14. He's going to do signs and wonders. You know, signs and wonders do not confirm the message or the word of God. The word of God and the message of the gospel confirms signs and wonders. So if you see signs and wonders, and if the Lord Jesus, if Yeshua isn't being lifted up, if the gospel isn't being lifted up, and the uniqueness of the Messiah isn't being declared, then it's another gospel, and those are false signs and wonders, no matter how supernatural they are. So the message, the gospel confirms signs and wonders. So you're going to have this guy who deceives the world by doing signs and wonders and miracles. He's going to cause an image to be made as well. And so I will pick up from verse 14, and I'm going to read down to verse 18 as we get into tonight's subject, I suppose. So from verse 14, concerning this second beast, this false prophet, it says he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by sword and did live. And he, that is this second beast, this false prophet, had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And so that's an interesting verse, because that word life in verse 15, in actual fact, is pneuma, which means breath or spirit. And so this guy who's going to come along is going to actually be able in some way to give life, that is spirit, to this image. And it's interesting with the development of artificial intelligence today. And artificial intelligence, this is just as an aside, but it will tie into the subject we're going to look at tonight. But it's interesting that artificial intelligence at this present time is quite a dangerous thing. That there's been an increase, according to the British Medical Journal, of psychosis and people committing suicide and all kinds of things because of artificial intelligence and things like ChatGPT and people forming relationships with entities that do not exist. Now, as believers in the Bible, as believers in the gospel, we know there's a spiritual realm. And it's not so far-fetched to believe that there are spirits and demons which are actual fact using artificial intelligence to deceive people into taking their lives and things like that. So it's happening now. And I believe those things happening now are a forecast of what will happen once this final world leader turns up. You know, the British Medical Journal last year, on the 24th of October 2025, released an article heading, and the article heading was this: AI-driven psychosis and suicide rates are on the rise. So that's a British Medical Journal. So this isn't a crackpot magazine thing. This is a thing read by doctors and those in the medical profession. And so we're living in interesting times. And I'm not going to go too much into that, but just to say that demons, unclean spirits, whatever you want to call them, they need points of entry in which to interact with this world. And one of the ways, I believe, in the end times, as we get nearer to the return of Messiah, that these deceiving spirits will do that is through technology and things like AI. And so as a tool, AI is great. But beyond that, it's deceptive. So be aware of that. Just as an aside, I get sometimes I lose heart that you get pastors today and Bible teachers today who will actually get AI to do their sermons. So be aware of that. That I think there was a Lutheran church in America which they had the whole service done by AI. That's dangerous time. So just take heed and be aware. Only a human being who has a soul and a spirit and a physical body can actually have God consciousness and can listen to the Lord and can do things which obviously computers can't do and AI can't do. But that's another thing altogether. Anyway, getting back to chapter 13. I'm going to pick up from verse 16. It continues, and he, that is this second beast, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And so I'm just going to pray as we get into this tonight. Praise God. So let's just pray and commit the evening to the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God, and my King. I pray, Lord, that as we look at this short passage, Lord God, that, Lord, I pray that you'd surround us with your love, Lord God. I pray that you would give me wisdom, discernment, understanding, that all of us would have wisdom, discernment, and understanding in relation to these times we're in, Lord God, that interesting things happening in our lifetimes right now, Lord, that we have Israel in the land and the Jewish people making Aliyah, going back to the land. We have certain developments, though, scientifically, technologically, Lord God, politically, economically happening right now, Lord. And I pray that all of us, Lord God, would continuously immerse ourselves in scripture. May you give all of us ears to hear what you are saying, Lord God. Help us to discern the seasons that we are in right now, Lord God, or the season we're in right now, Lord God. And help us to have a sense of excitement because the Lord is on his way, Lord God. And we're looking forward to a new Messiah deliver Israel from their enemies, Lord God. So help us, Lord God, in the meantime, just to read your word, to understand your word as best we can, Lord God, and to discern where we are at present through scripture, Lord God. So, Lord, may you just bless us, Lord God, but more importantly, may we bless you, Lord God, and more importantly, may we all glean something from this evening, I pray. In your name, Yeshua. Amen. Amen. So, we see this famous number, 666, a number connected to the devil in popular culture or whatever, most people know this, I suppose. Most people, if they're into heavy metal or certain types of music, they basically blatantly worship Satan, all this kind of stuff, some of these people. But be that as it may, we have this mark of the beast, 666, and we're told that this is the number of a man in verse 18. And what I'm not going to do is speculate, that so many people in the past have speculated on who this number relates to, on who this number is connected to. And so going way, way back a couple of thousand years ago, you had Caesar Nero. And so a lot of people believed, oh, Nero's the Antichrist. Well, Nero's dead, buried and gone. Some people said, oh, Napoleon Bonaparte, he's the Antichrist, 666. Well, Napoleon, guess what? He's dead, he's buried, he's gone. Hitler. Hitler's the Antichrist. Now, all these people may be a type of Antichrist, but they're not the Antichrist. So you had people saying, Hitler, he's the Antichrist. Again, he's dead, he's gone. Stalin, with the communism, with Soviet Russia. So you've got Stalin, he's the Antichrist. He's dead and gone. I suppose the list could go on and on. All the popes, every single pope, he's the Antichrist. They may be a Antichrist, but they're not the Antichrist. You've got presidents of the United States of America. People say, oh, that's the Antichrist. Even with Donald Trump right now. Oh, is he the Antichrist because of the deal that's been brokered in the Middle East with the Abraham Accords? I don't know if anybody remembers Gorbachev, when just before the Soviet Union collapsed, but you had a lot of Christians at the time saying, because he had that birthmark on, he said, oh, he's the Antichrist. And then you've got Henry Kissinger. I don't know if you remember Henry Kissinger in America. And a lot of people were saying, look, his name adds up to 666. He must be the Antichrist. But sadly, all these people have been and gone. And every single person who's predicted this is the Antichrist, that's the Antichrist, guess what? They've all got it wrong. Just like those people who set the date for the rapture. Oh, the rapture's going to happen October the 23rd or whatever. Or it's going to happen this date. It's going to happen at, I don't know, it's usually around about Feast of Tabernacles time. Usually on Rosh Hashanah. Oh, look, the rapture's going to happen then. And It happens every year, but guess what? Every single time, those people are wrong. Because only the Lord knows the day and the hour of his return. We don't. God the Father does. He knows when his son is coming back for you and I. So beware of people who speculate. So I'm not going to speculate, it's a waste of time. But I do believe the people who are alive, when this prophecy starts to unfold in real time, which will be in the future, those people will be able to discern exactly who this number refers to. But for us now, I think it's futile. We're meant to be looking up to the Messiah. We're meant to be declaring the good news, the gospel. And that's what we're to be doing with joy in our hearts, declaring who he is. So I'm not going to speculate about any of that. But interestingly, having said all of that, in relation to 666 or 666, well, when was humanity created? In Genesis chapter 1, we were created on the sixth day, which is interesting. And this is just as an aside, because these are sort of things that I'm sort of interested in. Now, all of life, including human life on this planet, is based on carbon 12. Carbon 12 is neutral carbon. Now, I had to check this out because it's a long time since I did chemistry and looked at elements in the periodic table. But the atomic number of carbon, which all life is based on, including human life, is 6. What that means is that in the nucleus of a carbon atom, there has to be 6 protons. Now, in carbon 12, which is what all life is based on, not only have you got 6 protons, but you've got 6 neutrons. Not only have you got 6 protons and 6 neutrons, but also that atomic number indicates how many electrons go around that nucleus. Now, how many electrons go around that nucleus? 6 electrons. So in actual fact, in our DNA, and that carbon, neutral carbon, is used to make our DNA, our proteins. Life would not exist without carbon 12. Now, interestingly, this structure ultimately is called a 666 structure, basically. So that number 666 is in some way related to us at an atomic level, an elemental level. Now, I find that amazing that chemists and science has found this out, and the Bible speaks in verse 18 about the number of a man, and that number being 666. So right now, because we're basically made out of carbon, or that's the basis of our existence, I suppose, that God used, that number is in us, whether we like it or not. That's the number of a man. And I found that quite interesting. Or if I had to double check to make sure I got that right. So it's been a long time since I did a chemistry at any level. A very long, long time. Anyway, be that as it may, this number 6, one short of completeness. 7 is the number of completeness. 7 is not the number of perfection. So some people say, oh, 7 number of perfection. But no, it's the number of completeness. To have a complete week, you need 7 days. The complete alphabet or letters of the alphabet used for musical notation are 7 letters, beginning with C, D, E, F, G, A, B, ending with B. The colours of a rainbow, a complete rainbow, is 7 colours, or whatever, basically, which I'm not going to go through those 7 colours. I'll let you work that out. 8 is a number of new beginnings and resurrection. Now, the number 8 is connected to the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. So his number is related to, his name, excuse me, is related to number 8, which is interesting. Because when we come to Messiah, what happens? We put our trust in him. We believe that he died and rose again, ascended on high. And when we trust in him and call upon him, we are born again. New beginnings. That's the number 8. That's tied into the Messiah's name in some way, according to some Bible teachers. But be that as it may, 666 is connected in some ways to humanity and mankind, and there's only one other place in the entirety of scripture where this number 666 or 666 occurs. So it occurs somewhere else in the Bible, and it's actually way, way back in relation to King Solomon. And so in 1 Kings chapter 10, so 1 Kings chapter 10, so keep in mind, so this number 666 in some way is connected to humanity, particularly being created on the sixth day. And I went through the stuff about the atomic number of carbon, which is 6. So it's connected to man, but it's also connected to wealth. So in the first book of Kings and chapter 10, I'm just going to read verse 14. Now, previous to verse 14, Solomon, generally speaking, was a good king. He was a great king. You know, Son of David. You know, the queen. You know, the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, and she was. You know, she found herself flabbergasted, you know, exhausted by the wisdom this man had. But when we get to verse 14, after verse 14, there's a change, and in verse 14 we read this in relation to the wealth that Solomon had amassed. In verse 14, it tells us this of 1 Kings chapter 10. It says, "Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold." 666 comes up in that verse. Before that verse, Solomon's a great guy. Seems to be a good king. After verse 14, and you've got this whole account or this whole recording of Solomon's revenue and splendor and the amount of wealth he had, but no, it's 603. When you suddenly get to chapter 11, we're told that Solomon was an evil king. Something changed. He starts off good. You say you have this verse which focuses on all of his wealth. We get to chapter 11, and from verse 1, we read this. It says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women." That's chapter 11 of 1 Kings. "King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, You shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom." Milcom is the same as Moloch, the god of the Ammonites. That's just an alternative spelling of Moloch, and that involves, as we know, child sacrifice. This is what Solomon was getting caught up with. It carries on. It says the abomination of the Ammonites. Verse 6 continues, "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father." Solomon started off good, and suddenly you've got this mention of his wealth, including this number 666 in relation to his gold. And then suddenly you come to the next chapter, Solomon is an evil king. That in some way tells us about his coming world leader, the beast or the Antichrist, or whatever you want to call him, that he may start off good. He may start off well intentioned, but something changes in this man. He becomes the epitome of evil. And in actual fact, he becomes the instrument of Satan himself, demon possessed or possessed by the dragon. Satan doing the dragon's bidding along with the second beast. And so we've got this number of a man, this number being connected to wealth, but also this number 666 is connected to idolatry. And if you remember in Daniel chapter 3, I'm sure we're familiar with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar built an image. Most likely, though it doesn't tell us clearly, I don't think, in the text, but I'm always open to be corrected, but most likely it was an image of himself. Most likely, but we can't be sure. But in the ancient Babylon, kings were deified. And so we've got this gold image which Nebuchadnezzar made in verse 1. We're told this of Daniel chapter 3. It says, "Nebuchadnezzar the king," that's the king of Babylon, "made an image of gold, whose height was 60, that is 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon." And so when music sounded, everybody had to worship this image. If they didn't worship it, they were killed. Sounds similar to what we read in Revelation 13. There's nothing new under the sun. And getting back to Revelation 13, we can see you've got this image that is set up by this false prophet, the beast, the second beast, that speaks, and people have to worship it. If they don't worship it, they're killed. And then you've got this mark also connected to wealth, to the economy, to gold, as we see with Solomon. And then you've got it connected to humanity, to man. And so this number is a number which will be enforced on everybody. And without it, you can't buy or sell. We're told that clearly in the text of Scripture. You know, so if you haven't got this mark on your forehead, I suppose, or in your right hand, you can't take part in society. You can't do business. You can't buy, you can't sell. In actual fact, you're excluded. And it's interesting, this the Greek for mark used in this passage in verses 16 onwards is kragma, and kragma refers to, if you go back to the first century, if you had an official papyri business document, the kragma was the stamp which would seal that document with the impression and the imprint of the emperor's face, basically, portrait of him, and you'd have a date underneath it, his regnal date, which is his reign, and then the date on which that document was sealed. And the kragma was the actual stamp which did that, but notice it left an impression which was visible. Kragma is related to the word for branding as well. So, you know, if you brand an animal or you brand a horse or whatever, it leaves a mark which stands out. You can see a brand when someone's branded, or when animals are branded, or whatever, with heat. And so this mark isn't going to be an invisible mark, so it seems. The Greek word signifies that this is going to be something which is visible, that you can see. So if someone's got it on their right hand, you'll be able to see it. If they've got it on their forehead, you'll be able to see it. And therefore, if you haven't got the mark, your allegiance isn't to the beast, so therefore you're in danger of being killed in the future by this world government which is coming. You know, this mark, again, we don't really know what it's going to be. Some people believe it's going to be a microchip. That could be. And maybe it will lift the skin up. Could be that. Could be some sort of electronic tattoo. Don't know. Could be some kind of electronic nano branding involving quantum dots. I don't know if you remember quantum dots. Quantum dots. If we go back to the COVID jab, in the developing world, so countries like India, countries on the continent of Africa, and other developing countries, there were scientists who did not know who'd been vaccinated and who hadn't. So the idea of the quantum dot was to put information on it, which would be included with the COVID jab, so you'd know if that person has been vaccinated, and you'd be able to use a scanner to see and have the information on the medical process that person had. Now that was at the beginning of the development of the COVID jab. And so that was on the national news of the time. I suppose most people won't remember that. These things kind of stick in my mind for some reason. But you can always look that up on the internet and Google it or whatever. Never happened, praise God. So praise Lord for that. But nonetheless, it could be something like that. We just do not know. And again, that's speculation. But when it happens, the people alive at the time will know full well what this mark entails. Why the forehead? Why the right? Why the hand? Well, I've already mentioned, in a sense, it shows allegiance and loyalty to this coming world leader, who is the beast of Revelation 13, who's also called the Antichrist. So you're showing allegiance. Now, one of the things is, during this future time, you'll have two groups of people. You'll have those people who give allegiance to this beast, shown by this visible mark on the hand or on the forehead, but then you'll have those people who show allegiance to the Lamb of God, to the Messiah, and to the Messiah's people. Those people will show their allegiance to the Lamb of God by not receiving this mark. It's about allegiance. Do you know, you're only saved one way, that's through faith and faith alone. So those people, during this future period of history to come, will be saved the same way you and I are saved, through faith in the Messiah, but that faith will be shown by these people refusing the mark of the beast. And that's why they'll be opened to be, you know, they'll probably forfeit their lives because of that. So it's interesting we understand that. Not only that, why the forehead, why the hand? Well, we know from chapter 13 there's going to be an assassination attempt of some kind on this world leader who's going to come. We know that, for instance, in the immediate context of the passage of those verses at the end of Revelation 13. We also know from the beginning of Revelation 13, so I'm just going to read, I'm not going to say too much about it, but in verse 3 of chapter 13, we're told, concerning this beast, it says, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, that's this world leader, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? So we're talking about an individual. Notice it says him. And also, if we look at verse, let me have a quick look, verse 14. In verse 14, again, it tells us that this beast is going to have some kind of wound, and yet he's going to live. It says, verse 14, it says that the false prophet, the second beast, deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And so again, we're told he had a wound by a sword and did live. So that suggests strongly that it's going to be an assassination attempt on this leader. He may have some kind of near-death experience. We don't know. The scriptures do not tell us. There's plenty of people who die on operating tables now. They may die for 3 or 4 minutes, but they come back. So it could be something like that. But we don't know. All we know is he's going to have a wound. He's going to live. Zechariah. So the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 11 tells us a bit more about this. And again, this is going to happen in the future. But in Zechariah chapter 11, and I'll read verse 17. And this is to do with the foolish shepherd. And in 17, it says, "Woe to the idle shepherd," I-D-O-L. Some translations of the Bible have worthless shepherd. But I like that word idle, because this man we know will demand to be worshipped. That's why I like that translation. It ties in to what we know about this man. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that this coming world leader is going to sit in the temple of God and declare himself to be God. Not just a God. He's going to declare himself to be the God of Israel. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so if you read the whole chapter, you can see that. He's going to sit in the temple and say he's God. So he's the focus of worship, this coming world leader. But notice what it says. "So woe to the idle shepherd that leaves the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened." And so this mark of the beast on the head or on the right arm may be a way of showing allegiance to this world leader who's, is an attempt on his life. He's wounded in his eye and on his arm. So maybe these people are identifying with this guy that way. We don't know. It's a possibility. Secondly, the head and the arm. Your head is to do with your mind, your thoughts, your passions, what you think, your emotions, your personality, your arm, your right hand is to do with your actions, your conduct, your strength, if you will, your physical ability. And Satan, through the beast and his mark, will in some way be able to govern thoughts, what you think, and your actions, what you do. That's why if people receive this mark during this future time, there'll be no room for repentance for those people. Their allegiance will be 100% with the beast. He will govern everything those people do. If we think of what the Lord does, when we get saved, so we call upon the name of the Lord. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Yeshua, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. What happens is the moment you do that, and you might not feel anything, the Holy Spirit seals you supernaturally. The Holy Spirit seals you, and you're given a deposit of the Holy Spirit within you in anticipation of your future resurrection to come, when you're going to have a new body. And you're going to have a body just like the Lord's. That's what happens now. So that's happened now. So if you called upon his name and you trust in him, whether you feel like it or not, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You have a deposit of the Holy Spirit in you. He lives in you. You're his temple. And corporately, we're his temple corporately. We're his body, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Satan always wants to counterfeit what God does. He mimics God. He can't do what God does. He can't seal supernaturally or invisibly. He has to do it physically. And so he takes bits and pieces from the scriptures. He's going to apply them in a way which suits him. So if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So Deuteronomy chapter 6 is to do with the Shema. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we said the Shema earlier. But we read this. So book of Deuteronomy and chapter 6. And in verse 4. We have the greatest commandment, and the commandment like unto the greatest one is love your neighbour as yourself. The Lord tells us that in the Gospels, but be that as it may, in verse 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." So no, it says mention of loving the Lord with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thine heart and thy soul, it's to do with your passions, it's to do with your mind, it's to do with your thoughts. your emotions and so on. But then it talks about all thy might. In other words, all your strength, all your ability, what you can do physically. It carries on. Verse 7, you shall teach, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So notice the education system in Deuteronomy. Teach your children the word of the Lord. Sadly, schools mostly teach children today, and you're getting a lot of children, even from Christian families, who are coming out of the education system, opposed usually to the beliefs of their parents, sadly. And that's becoming more and more common, and I think it's because of the education system overall. It carries on though, verse 8. Verse 8 says, now bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. What's to be bound as a sign upon the hand? The words of the Lord, the Shema, on the foot. So it's the commands of the Lord, the instructions of the Lord should govern how we behave, what we do, our conduct, and the commands of the Lord should also govern our thoughts, how we think, should govern our emotions. And we know today with the Orthodox Jewish community, you have the tefillah, the tefillim, the phylacteries, where there's the box on the head with the Shema in it and the cord wrapped around there, and visible signs that God will govern the thoughts and govern the actions of that individual. The mark of the beast, the head and the arm. Why? Because the beast will govern the thoughts and govern the actions of all those who take that mark and give allegiance to him. And this is all interesting in light of technology today and what's happening in this nation today. That if we remember, on May the 13th, we had the King's Speech. And what's going to be rolled out nationally? The digital ID scheme. It's voluntary, yeah, but it's going to be rolled out nationally. Now, the government isn't going to impose it and make it compulsory or mandatory, because that would be very unpopular for the government. So in rolling out this digital ID scheme, making it voluntary, who do you think is going to enforce it? The business, employers, supermarkets. The government won't do it. It will let business do it. It will let employers, big corporations do it. And they'll do it to ease references, to ease people getting into work, for people to show they're not illegal immigrants, I suppose. But I think a passport should do that. But be that as it may, that's what they're moving towards. So a national scheme rolled out, and that means there'll be one database. So it'll have all your medical information on it, more than likely. All your, Her Majesty's Revenue and Customs, and all that kind of stuff will be on there. Anything related to the government, pensions, I suppose, or state pensions, it'll all be on this database, and everyone will be on there. Sadly, it'll be open to hackers. Your information will be sellable on in particular markets. Quite a dangerous thing, really. What else does the government want to do? They want to induce smart digital wallets on your smartphone. So when you get this digital ID, you'll have a digital wallet on your smartphone. If you've got digital ID, which will be on your phone, that means potentially the government will have access to all the information on your phone. So your gallery, so you've got probably got a photo gallery with family members on there, friends on there. Do you know, potentially the government could look at that to see who you associate with. They could look at your social media phones, because all of us have probably social media phones on our phones. Some of us may post things which aren't very, correct, politically correct, not woke enough. The government will have access to that. Now, someone might report, oh, look, that Christian said something. Let's look at his phone without that person knowing. They'll have access to your banking apps through this digital wallet. In other words, the implications go far beyond digital ID. Suddenly, you've got an invasion of privacy beyond anything we've ever seen in the Western world before or since. That's the potential danger of this stuff. Just think about it. So I get emails from all different Christian organisations. Most of those organisations declare the gospel of the Messiah. I belong to groups which declare the fact that marriage should be between one man and one woman. Any sexual relationship out of that is it's wrong. It's sin. That's not God's desire for humanity. I get things in my emails which talk about Israel all the time. And how God, Israel, and Jewish people, God's chosen people. Things that critique Islam. You get all kinds of stuff. Now, think about it. The government, potentially, will have access to all that information. And if you're seen as a dissident of society, then you could get a knock at the door. And, you know, we might think, oh, that's far-fetched. I don't think it's that far-fetched. And the reason I say that is, I'm sure you remember Lucy Connolly, who put a tweet out, during, you know, after this, in response to what happened at Southport with the murder of those poor little girls. She deleted that tweet, and yet she ended up getting in prison or facing prison for 31 months. Crazy. What about pastors who've been charged for various things? For preaching the gospel? People being charged for how they think? So it's not too far-fetched to think that we're entering an interesting period in the history of the United Kingdom. And all we can do is pray into the situation. Really, so it's interesting times. We need to take heed to where we're going. Could this technology potentially relate to the mark of the beast? I believe it could. This is, now I don't believe digital ID is the mark of the beast. We're told clearly it's going to be on the right hand or on the forehead. But nonetheless, it's a slippery slope towards that direction. And we need to be aware of where we are in this season of time we're in right now. That's where we're headed to, as far as I can tell. And if the Bible's true, it's going to happen. You know, you can't stop Bible prophecy being fulfilled. You know, humanity, politicians, United Nations could not stop the birth of Israel in 1948 on May the 14th. They couldn't stop it. Because when God tells us he's going to do something, everything by his providence works towards that aim. And everything right now is working towards a particular aim, which is the return of the Messiah to Israel. Not only that, you've got so many things going on. You know, there are people trying to create things like hive minds. I'd encourage you to check out what's a hive mind. You know, trying to get people's consciousnesses linked together and all this kind of stuff. There was an article in New Scientist, which I read. Now, all this potentially could tie into the mark of the beast if it involves the mind, particularly, and our actions. But in the New Scientist of last year, that was dated 25th of October 2025, there was a headline on the cover. Now, the New Scientist is a legitimate scientific magazine. You've got all kinds of developments and technological stuff, so it's not a crank magazine. So you get some crank scientific magazines, but the New Scientist and Scientific America, these are legitimate magazines with legitimate scientists in the secular world and so on. And what the headline on the cover was brain implant gives telepathic control of another person's body. Now just think about that. A brain implant gives telepathic control to another person's body. That sounds out there. That's in the New Scientist. October the 25th. Just think about that. You've got someone telepathically wired up somehow, controlling somebody else's hand. You know, things happening which are beyond our understanding. The actual article inside the magazine, the title of the article inside the magazine was Feeding Through Another Person's Hand. And this is the introduction. I'll quote the introduction. It says, a brain implant has helped a man with paralysis feel objects using someone else's hand and might one day allow people to share experiences remotely, close quote. Think about that. That means I'm sitting here right now. You're where you are. Now you decide to have a drink. So you pick up a mug. I'm talking to you, but I can actually feel it. Or you can, or I've picked this up and you can actually feel what's in my hand. But you're not touching it. That's what that article is about. Think about experiences. So if I suddenly have joy, I'm watching a film and saying it's a bit, it brings me loads of joy. I'm watching a comedy, I'm laughing. You aren't watching the film. You haven't got a clue what I'm watching, but you're feeling the emotions that I'm feeling. You're experiencing what I'm experiencing. That was reported in the New Scientist last year. Now, will scientists actually achieve that? Well, I don't know. But it tells you they're moving in a particular direction, which seems to me quite nefarious. Let me put it like that. You've got Neuralink. So I'm sure we know about Elon Musk. He's about to become the world's first trillionaire. He's developing Neuralink. The idea of Neuralink is to do what? Well, you'll be able to control computer devices with your mind. So if you've got a dimmer on your light switch, you'll be able, just by thought, to dim the light or to make it brighter. Think of Alexa. People will say, you know, usually people will say, oh, Alexa, play an uplifting song for me. Well, just think, Neuralink will make it possible for you not to, you won't have to vocalize that. You can just think it, oh, I really want, and it will play the song. We're talking about technology which people want to be able to do this kind of stuff with. You know, in and of themselves, technology is not bad. So don't get me wrong. Technology isn't in and of itself evil. Technology, by and large, is inanimate. It's got benefits. So if you've got a disabled person, a person who's paralyzed, a person who's blind, a person who can't hear, a person who's got neurological disorders, I can see how that technology would be beneficial. But what happens when technologies are applied in ways they're not intended to be applied for? What if their use goes beyond that for which they're originally designed for? What if digital ID, and I mentioned hive mind technologies, and you've got artificial intelligence, Neuralink technologies, you've got centralized banking digital currencies as well, a move towards cashless and all of that thing. Well, what if all these things converge together and are connected with the final implementation of the Mark of the Beast, where in actual fact the Beast and people connected to him will be able to actually know what you're thinking. They'll be able to know if you're truly, wholeheartedly sold out to this one world government and this one world leader. What if? We don't know. All we know is that things are going to get a lot worse, and human autonomy, personal sovereignty and privacy is constantly under attack. It starts off with social media, but where are we headed to? You know, would that mean that the Beast, also known as the Antichrist, will through the Babylonian economic and commerce system literally deal in the souls of men? There's an interesting verse in chapter 17. And so this is in light of the merchants of the earth in chapter 17 deals with the destruction of the religious Babylonian system. But in chapter 18, you've got mention of what primarily is an economic system, the Babylonian economic commercial system. And all the kings of the earth, when this system is destroyed, all the kings of the earth are going to mourn. They're going to weep over the destruction of the thing which gave the nations of the earth their economic success, so to speak. All the merchants of the earth, those who trade, are going to mourn because of the destruction of this system. And in verse 11, we're told the merchants of the earth, and this is chapter 18 of Revelation, it says in verse 11, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, that is over Babylon, over economic Babylon, commercial Babylon, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. So the merchandise of the merchants of the earth will no longer be bought because the system's going to collapse big time. And the Lord is the one who's going to judge it. The Lord is the one who's going to destroy the world system and commercial Babylon. That's the bottom line. And we're told that the merchandise, this is what they dealt with. It tells us they dealt with gold and silver and precious stones. That's verse 12. Of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet. All thine wood and all manner vessels of ivory. All manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odours, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil and fine flour. So all these are luxury goods. Goods which indicate wealth. Very costly. It talks about beasts, that's cattle and sheep and horses and chariots. And it talks about slaves. Slaves, soma in the New Testament Greek. We're talking about bodies. We're talking about physical slavery. But then we've got this interesting thing that comes up in verse 30. It says that these merchants will sell the souls of men. Soul, psuche. What if this saying of souls is connected to the technology we see developing today? It's connected to the mark of the beast. And we're seeing a convergence, or we all see a convergence of all these things as we approach the time of Messiah. Notice I'm saying what if. We don't know, but we need to be aware of the times we are in. We need to be aware about Israel. We need to be aware of technological developments. We need to be aware of a lot of things. So what does it all mean? It means we should be looking at the world through the prism, the spectacles of the Bible. A lot of people watch the news, but we need to watch the news. We need to look at technological developments through Bible prophecy particularly. Now here's my worry, and it does boil down to the simplicity of the scriptures in regard to certain things. So some things are difficult, but some things are easy. And I will say this, if theologians and church pastors and ministers can't get Israel biblically right, now Israel, you read the scriptures, it's obvious that God's got a purpose for Israel and the Jewish people. You can't escape it. If you read from Genesis right through to Revelation, Israel occurs more or less almost on every page, almost. The prophecies and everything. So, but if you've got church leaders who cannot get that right, and that's not difficult, how can they discern the signs of the times? Where we are in relation to prophecy and the return of the Messiah to Israel. How on earth are they going to get this stuff right in regard to, you know, when we look at Bible prophecy? How are churches into replacement theology, which I'm sure we know what that is? How are churches into amillennialism, that is, there is no millennium? How are churches that are into post-millennialism? Now, post-millennialism is the idea that we, the church, are going to convert the whole world to Christianity. And what will happen is we'll we as a church will present the world to Christ. It's not in the Bible. If you've got pastors and Bible teachers who believe that, or believe preterism, that all the prophecies were fulfilled in AD 70, how on earth are they going to discern God's purposes today? How are they going to discern what's happening in the Middle East today? With Iran, with Israel, with the nations in turmoil, with the rumours of war and so on, if they can't get stuff about Israel right and simple stuff right. How they, you know, simply they can't discern the signs of the times. And sadly, the majority of the church, by not understanding scripture and the Bible prophecies, in relation to what I've just said right now about Revelation 13. Now, I could be wrong on certain things, but nonetheless, we need to look at things through the prism of scripture or through the spectacles of scripture. And if that stuff isn't on anyone's radar, if that's not on the church's radar, then they're going to lose their relevancy. If we believe the Bible and we believe it's God's word, then we will always be relevant. And we'll always be looking to see where are we in relation to the return of the Messiah. He could come tonight, he could come in 100 years' time. Who knows? There nonetheless needs to be a sense of urgency, because I believe the Lord is coming soon. But as his people, what are we called to do? And so I'm going to finish on this small thing. So I've gone for all of that. So we, as the body of Messiah, what are we called to do? Well, we're called to sound the warning, pointing people to the Messiah, Yeshua, as watchmen. You know, remember Ezekiel in chapter 3 and verse 17. The Lord appointed Ezekiel as a watchman to the house of Israel to warn Israel when there was danger coming. And you know, in a sense, that's what we're called to do, to declare the Messiah. You know, we're to give a certain sound. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 8, that's in the context of the spiritual gifts, but it's a truism. Really, it's a generalism, really. And I think this is part of the problem with the church as a whole today. But it's really this. Verse 8 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, it says this: "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air." Now here's the problem. Verse 8, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare themselves to the battle? Now, today, there isn't a certain sound coming from the church overall. You've got different messages. There's no certainty today. If we think that in the past, the church was the moral conscience of the nation. If you wanted to know about morality, you would turn to the church. That doesn't seem to be happening now because, sadly, there's an uncertain sound. So you've got people in the church who hold to all different kinds of theology, whether it's feminist theology, whether it's LGBTQ or gay theology, liberation theology, social justice or whatever. You've got all these different voices. Even with Israel, there are different voices. Not all those voices can be right. So you've got uncertainty. But we, as the body of Messiah, have to give a certain message and a certain sound. So we're to be watchmen with a certain sound. But not only that, watchmen do what? watch. You watch and you pray. I'm going to finish on Luke chapter 21. And this, I think, is so often missed. But in verse 34 of Luke chapter 21, this is in relation, in view of the Lord's return. And we're told this, verse 34, it says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged," that is, overwhelmed with surfeiting. That's a nice old English word. It means to be to be nauseous from overindulgence in food and fleshly appetites, I suppose is the best way of putting it. So overwhelmed with those fleshly delights and things, and to the point of nauseousness. It speaks of being overwhelmed with drunkenness, that is, intoxicated. We're not called to be intoxicated. We're called as believers to be sober and aware of what's going on around us. It talks about being overwhelmed with cares of this life. Now, we need to be concerned with things of this life, but don't let those, the things of this life, overwhelm you to such a point that your eyes are off of the Messiah. It talks about also in verse 34 why we shouldn't be overwhelmed with these things. It's so that day, which is in reference to the return of the Lord, come upon you unawares. Verse 35 continues, "For as a snare, as a trap shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." So there's coming a time when there will be judgment on the nations of the earth, and it's going to come suddenly, without warning. It will suddenly fall, and I believe we're building up to that bit by bit. And then verse 36 is the key verse to us as the Lord's disciples. It says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Now here's the thing. We're told to watch. We're told to pray. If we're not discerning the signs of the times, if we're not watching, then how are we going to know what to pray for? What are we to be watching for? The signs that are listed in Scripture. The signs that God's told us about in Bible prophecy and so on. Seeing how that relates to the here and now. We're to watch and pray. But you can't watch, you can't pray unless you're watching and seeing what's happening in the nations in light of Scripture. And that's so important. And sadly, in my experience, so many churches aren't doing that. Praise God for those churches which are doing that. And I praise God for those churches which have groups such as, prayer groups for intercessors for Britain and things like that, and things like prayer for Israel and other prayer groups. Praise God for those prayer groups which have their eyes looking outwards at what's happening in the world. Praise God for those groups or whatever. But sadly, most believers, from my experience, are inward looking, not discerning the signs of the times, not taking the heed to themselves and to what's happening in the world. We need to watch, we need to pray, because we don't know the time or hour of the Lord's return, but we do know, or we can have an idea of the season. And I'm going to just end on this one note. Marian Arthur, come Lord. How we need the Lord to come, because, the world's not doing too well. So I'm going to land right there. I'm just going to close in prayer. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Thank you for this evening. I pray that what I've shared, Lord God, would help us, Lord God, stimulate us to look more and more to you, Lord. To examine the Scriptures in light of what's happening in the world, yes, Lord God, but also to have that heavenly hope that Yeshua, that you, Lord, are going to return, Lord God. We don't know the day nor the hours I've just mentioned, but we do know that the one who came the first time and was rejected by his people, the Jewish people, will come a second time, and we know he will be received with open arms at that second coming, Lord. And so we thank you for that, Lord. But Lord, I pray that while today's a day of salvation, use us here, Lord God, to sound the alarm, use us to watch, use us to pray into situations and to intercede as well. I pray in your name, Lord. I pray in your name, Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Very well.